We're going to have a very brief little culture quiz today. Who said, "It's not you, it's me"? Who said, "I'm disturbed, I'm depressed, I'm inadequate, I've got it all"? Who said, "My name is George, I'm unemployed, and I live with my parents"? Who is that? George Costanza. That's right. There's George. If you're a Seinfeld fan, then you would have recognized all of those quotes probably right off the bat. If you're not, you're lost. Rest assured, we'll get all back on the same page very, very shortly here. George Costanza, you remember that guy, the short, bald character on Seinfeld. He's kind of one of my favorite flawed characters, and one of the unique flaws of George's character is he has this habit throughout the television series of pretending to be something that he wasn't. In one episode, he tells his new girlfriend that he is a marine biologist because he always wanted to be a marine biologist, and he could talk the marine biologist talk a little bit, and so he tells his girlfriend that. And in that episode, they're walking along the beach, and a whale has been washed up on shore, and someone says, "We need a marine biologist," and his girlfriend says, "There's one right here." He's like, "No." You had to see the episode to really get it. In another episode, he pretends to be an architect. He explains his fantasy careers to his friend Jerry. He says, "I've always wanted to be an architect." You see, George was an expert at bluffing and lying to get people to believe that he was something that he really was not. Just remember, Jerry, it's not a lie if you believe it. And it almost seems as though George really believes his lies. But inevitably, he gets caught. He gets exposed as a fake. He liked thinking about being an architect or a marine biologist. He liked talking like he was an architect, but he never actually designed a building or a bridge or anything. So you might say that in chapter 2, James exposes the George Costanzas of faith. And he leads us a little further down the road to spiritual maturity. We're doing this series through the book of James, a letter, really, that James wrote to the early believers, and it's amazingly applicable to people today. It's very practical, and today he's going to identify what it means to be a George Costanza of faith without actually using George. So let's read the passage. We're going to read actually the second half of James, beginning with verse 14. "What good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.' You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. What I want to do is identify three kinds of faith. And we want to look at a kind of a wide view of this chapter in the letter of James, chapter 2. And the wide view, I think, describes for us what faith is and what faith isn't. And I think there's a couple of false ideas about what faith is. So let's look at three kinds of faith very quickly. The first is what I would call an intellectual faith. It's a faith that says, I think about God, and I even pray sometimes. It's a faith that contemplates and meditates about God, but it's a faith that is dead. Thoughtful faith is worthless if that's as far as it goes. This is a faith that contemplates and meditates, but never engages in action, helps no one, and is not recognized by God as authentic faith. Such faith is not a saving faith at all. In fact, I suspect most of the time it's a cover for idol worship. The real God served by such intellectual faith is one's own self. It's the self-deceived man that thinks that such faith is worth anything to God or justifies himself before God. James even goes as far as to say, you believe there is one God? And you know, that was the common thing, the common statement of the Jewish people for centuries, that God is one. He says, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. They know what's real, and they're afraid. And that faith does them no good in the sense of putting them in right standing before God. One of the early church fathers, Hilary, in the 5th century, an archbishop, he wrote, worse than the devils are those who presume to have faith but do not even tremble. So that intellectual, thought-only faith is worthless. It's false. It's not authentic. The second kind of faith that I think is false is what I would call verbal faith. That's the kind of faith where I talk about God, and I might even pray out loud on occasion. It's a faith that pontificates and bloviates, but in the end, it's dead. Talking faith, if that's as far as it goes, is empty and void. That is faith that pontificates and bloviates, but never engages in action, never helps anyone, and is not recognized by God as a genuine, authentic faith. It's not a saving faith at all. James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food, and if someone says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but then doesn't do anything. He says, what good is that? That faith is a false kind of faith. He says, faith without works is dead, which leads us to faith that is real, that is authentic. What kind of faith is that? It's a faith that works. A faith that works. And there's three things about this faith that works that seem to me to be really key here. First, it's focused on Christ. If we skip back to the very first verse of James 2, he starts out this whole thought process with, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. That's the object of faith. Then he goes on to say, don't show favoritism. And he's going to talk more about that. But the idea here is that the object of faith is Christ alone. I would translate that verse a little different, because actually it's a difficult one to translate. Sometimes the Greek grammar is just tough to figure out for us. And this is one of those sentences that's particularly difficult to work out. So if you read this verse in different versions, it's going to look a little different because it's a tough one. Here's my best effort. My brothers, prejudicial attitudes and behavior are not compatible with authentic faith focused on Christ our Lord. faith in someone or something other than Christ may well be compatible with prejudicial attitudes, but not faith in Christ. Genuine faith must be focused on Christ as the object. And if He is the focus, then the second thing that shows that faith works is that faith imitates Christ. We become like that which we worship, someone said. If we have faith in Christ, then we should be indeed becoming more and more like Him. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that, you know, we wear Roman sandals and robes. It means our attitudes and the way we look at other people becomes more and more like Christ. If we have faith in Christ, we become more like Him, and that's the road to spiritual maturity, which is the title of the whole series. James is pointing us along the road to growing in Christ, to spiritual maturity. There are times when we stumble. There's times when we falter. But there should always be a sense that we're making some progress in imitating Christ. To have faith in Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ in you. And that Spirit is alive, not dead. His Spirit must move and act and bless through you. Faith that works is focused on Christ alone. It's not just some general faith in itself. Faith that works is a faith that imitates Christ. And finally, faith that works, works. And it works in two different senses. It works in the sense that it's active and it produces good things, good deeds. James says, I'll show you my faith by what I do. If there is no good works being produced in you through your life, well, then I would perhaps begin to wonder if Christ is in you at all. If your life is completely self-absorbed, if it's about you all the time, if there's not good things coming out of you, if you're not blessing other people, now the way you live your life, is Christ in you at all? Can Christ, the Christ in you, turn a blind eye to someone in need that you have the opportunity and the ability to help? I think not. Can the Christ in you give preferential treatment to the person who appears more important or wealthier than the next person? That's his example that he goes to in verses 2 and 3 and 4. And in the first half of chapter 2, James presents his case that kind of prejudicial treatment is evidence that faith isn't real. It is not compatible with faith in Christ. Like George Costanza, you can say you're an architect, but if you never actually design a building, people might begin to wonder. If you claim Christ as your Lord, but you're never actually building bridges over which you can help and serve your neighbor, people might begin to wonder, is it real or not? Authentic faith also works in the sense of this common expression. Hey, is that working for you? I say that all the time. I say that to my kids sometimes. I say that to people who are doing something that I might think, that doesn't look like it's making sense to me. So you go living on your credit card constantly. Is that working for you? Or, you know, whatever it may be. And the answer is yes. Yes, that faith works for me. A faith that's focused on Christ, that's leading me to imitate Christ, that's leading to the production, that's making me, causing me, giving me the desire to do good things, to do good deeds, to be the source of the blessing, not always looking and begging for the blessing. The answer is yes. This faith is the saving faith that Paul wrote about. James is not interested in a theological debate with Paul. He's eager to point out that saving faith is an active faith. That's what he's saying. He's not arguing with Paul. The active faith takes the initiative to help people. And James seems to be saying that that active faith is particularly active in regard to helping people in need. That's his big example. John Chrysostom, another early church father, 4th century bishop of Constantinople, modern day Istanbul. He said, even if somebody believes rightly in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if he does not lead the right kind of life, his faith will not benefit him at all as far as his salvation is concerned. And here's his point. We must not think that merely uttering words is enough to save us. Sometimes in evangelical churches like ours, we kind of get this idea that if we get this intellectual series of statements right, if we stand up somewhere and we confess that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, I don't understand that, but I'm going to say that I believe that. And if I get all the words right, well, that's what God's looking for. Yay! I passed the pop quiz. That's not the pop quiz. I mean, it's important that we believe according to the way Scripture teaches. But that belief is proven out in a changed life, in a life that is being conformed to Christ. Not perfectly, but making progress. Unless faith spills over into the way we live our life, then it's merely an intellectual game. Unless there is transformation of the person, then you have to wonder if there's ever been any real conversion. And that probably indicates something other than authentic, saving faith. And then James, in this chapter, gives us some examples of authentic faith. One is the example, I call these examples of faith that works. And one is Abraham. Now, he is assuming here, you know who Abraham is. He's assuming that you know about Abraham's life, because there's a point in which Abraham is called by God to take his only son Isaac, the promised son that he'd been looking for years and years and years, the son born to him and to his wife Sarah in their old age. And God tells him, take that boy, that son, and take him to Mount Moriah, which is outside of Jerusalem, or the edge of Jerusalem, and offer that son on an altar like you would a goat or a calf or something. And Abraham had such a vibrant faith in God that he's ready to do whatever God asked him to do, even the unthinkable. Abraham had to have been thinking, I don't get this, God. Are you sure? Is that really you, God? Yes, you need to do. This is what you need to do. It's an example of faith lived out in obedience to God that's difficult to relate to, unless maybe we put it in terms of trusting God so completely that we'll obey when we don't understand and we'll follow when we can't see how the outcome's going to go. Because really, God didn't want him to kill his son. He was making a point with Abraham. And so when Abraham puts the boy on the altar and raises his hand with a knife, you know, the angel of the Lord stops and says, hey, don't harm the boy. And Abraham learned something very deep and important about his faith in that moment. And it's a beautiful picture. It kind of foretells the coming of Christ and God offering up his own son. Anyway, back to the text. How can we understand that? Are there times God calls us to something that's surprising and that maybe is difficult? A couple of examples that I'm familiar with. One is many of you know John Hardin. John and Linda Hardin are missionaries that we support and have for a long time. But did you know John Hardin went to church with some of us in an Austin church, was 25 years ago? Yeah, about that. And he lived around the corner from me in my neighborhood over in Windermere. John had a master's degree from the University of Texas, and he worked for IBM, and he was on the fast track to be very successful in business, and it was a very lucrative future. And John and Linda prayerfully gave that up and became missionaries where they're dependent on giving from churches like ours in order to do what they were convinced God called them to do. He wasn't calling them to be richer. He wasn't calling them to an easier, more comfortable life. He wasn't calling them to build a bigger, more beautiful home, because that is the American dream. He was calling them to go the other direction in order to be used by Him to bless other people in a most amazing way. And they obeyed. We've been participating lately in the Libraries of Love. I know Trudy Marshall, and her story is a great story. It's the story of responding to the call of God to bring libraries to Uganda and the gospel. I love her story because she's so humble when she tells it. It was like, me? Are you kidding? I can't do this. And she does. And now she does it all the time, every year. They're going to Uganda to install full libraries for public schools in Uganda that don't have a single book and share the gospel. Keep in mind, neither John nor Trudy have a faith that's perfect. Neither did Abraham. You know, that guy goofed up some. That guy did some things that you kind of go, really? Abraham, what are you doing? He stumbled, and yet in the end, his faith always was producing action, and that action was obedience to the call of God. Faith listens to the voice of God and obeys. Faith internalizes the values of Christ and lives them out. Second example that James gives us, one that's kind of out of the... It's a bit shocking. He uses a prostitute as an example. That's right. Her name was Rahab. He points to this Canaanite woman of ill repute as an example of faith that works. Now, you might not be able to relate to Abraham because, I mean, Father Abraham, the father of faith, I mean, the guy's, you know, paragon of faith and so on. Rahab? She's a woman who ran a brothel in Jericho when Joshua was leading Israel into the promised land. So they send spies into Jericho, and the spies end up hiding out. I've always wondered about that, but anyway, they hide out in the house of ill repute with Rahab. And so she hides them and believes their story, believes the word of God, and so she not only hides them but sneaks them out of the city, all because she had faith. But her faith, she could have easily said, oh yeah, I believe your story, but you're on your own. I'm not helping you. That could get me in trouble. What if I'm wrong? What if the city doesn't fall? I'm not helping. But she doesn't do that. She's all in with her faith. The third example is the more general example, the one James gives us in the first half of the chapter, which is basically summed up by love your neighbor. Just love your neighbor. Just care. If you have a real faith centered in Christ and you're becoming more Christ-like, if you're imitating Christ more and more, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then you're going to love your neighbor. As he says in verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. Or you might say, you're doing all right. That's a faith that works. Works for you. Saves your soul. In the first part of chapter 2, James calls out believers who claim faith in Christ, and yet they're continually giving preferential treatment to wealthier, more important visitors to their church. He wants us to understand we cannot pick and choose our neighbor. And the person in need, with a need we can meet, that's our neighbor. That's the most important neighbor in your life today. His discussion and definition of faith is connected with that whole issue of showing favoritism, of picking and choosing who you're going to demonstrate the love of Christ to. Faith is most often shown to be real when we love our neighbor, especially when that neighbor needs help and needs hope. Now, if you've been awake the last week, you've seen all the news reports about Haiti, about the horrible earthquake and the loss of life there. Someone pointed out to me just the other day that when the news organizations got into Haiti or called for people in Haiti to get firsthand reports, who did they find there? Do you remember? What Americans did they find in Haiti who could give them an eyes-on report of what was going on? You know, for the most part, who they found there? Missionaries and church groups on short-term mission trips. The church I grew up in, back in Kentucky, where I was baptized, had a short-term mission trip there. And last I heard, just the other day, they still hadn't gotten out. And the son of the man who was my Pee Wee League baseball coach was in Haiti. What a great testimony to the reality, the authenticity of their faith, and the power of Christ working in Christians, that we're the ones who are there long before the earthquake. And when the popular culture and the movie stars and the politicians have moved on to the next public display of charity to feel good about themselves, it will be Christian missionaries who will remain, for the most part. Unfortunately, I suspect there's too many George Costanzas in the church, those who think about faith, those who talk a good talk, like to debate things of faith, but in the end, their faith is false. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in the sense of producing good deeds. It doesn't work in the sense of being a true, authentic, saving faith. I don't want to be a George Costanza. I want a faith that works. I want a faith that works. Not just works for me so I can feel good that I'll go to heaven someday, but a faith that works in me and through me. A faith that wants to be the blessing and the means of the blessing. Not just always wanting more for me. The Apostle Paul writes this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And it's interesting to put it in kind of juxtaposition with what James writes here in James 2. But listen to what Paul wrote. He says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works that no one can boast." So you can't brag about that. It's not like if we do more good deeds for the poor, then that earns points with God somehow. But he doesn't stop there. Paul goes on and he adds in verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And that good work is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to meet real needs in a real world. To Paul, the question was, how is salvation experienced? And the answer is, by faith alone. He's right. It's by faith that we come to God and are accepted by Him in His grace. To James, the question was, how is this true and saving faith recognized? How can I tell if the faith in you is for real. Only God ultimately knows our hearts. But his answer is, by its fruits. As we live out our faith by loving our neighbors and seeing all people with the eyes of Christ, we can know our faith is real, it's authentic, and it works. And we make a little more progress along the road to spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Father, one of the things that bothers me about this passage is I wonder how my faith looks, not to people around me, but to you. I wonder how often I look askance at people that, well, I don't approve of something they're doing or what they look like. I wonder how often in my own life the faith that I reflect is not a working faith, an authentic faith. And so, Lord, we don't want to come before you and arrogantly point to some of the good things that we do. We want to kneel before you and confess. We've got a long way to go. A long way to go in seeing every person with the eyes of Christ. Being willing to reach a helping hand when we can. To be the source of blessing and not completely focused on getting another blessing for ourselves. Lord, I pray for true change in my life and in the lives of every person in this congregation, that we would be a church, a people, a fellowship with authentic faith that is demonstrated, not because we're trying to prove something to ourselves or anybody else, but just because we're imitating Christ and you're in us and you're working through us. Let that grow. In Jesus' name, amen.